Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to continue in our little survey of Jeremiah. And the title of our series is The Man or the Person That God Uses. I didn't want anybody to get upset last week when I said the man. I wanted to make sure everybody knew that I meant the person, male or female, adult or child, any living person that wants to be used by God. There's some things that we learn. What we learned last week was that the man God uses doesn't make excuses. When God calls, the man obeys. This morning I want to look at, and we're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 8. I want to look at this theme: the man God uses has a broken heart. The man God uses has a broken heart. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 8 for just a couple of minutes. Would you stand with me as we read this? I know you've just been standing, but just consider this spiritual aerobics today. You sit down, you stand up, you sit down. Starting in verse 1, at that time, this is the Lord's declaration, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of her official, the bones of the priest, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the residents of Jerusalem will be brought out of their graves. They will be exposed to the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky, which they have loved, served, followed, consulted, and worshipped. Their bones will not be collected and buried, will become like manure on the soil's surface. Death will be chosen over life by all the survivors of this evil family and those who remain wherever I have banished them. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. You are to say to them, Jeremiah, you are to say to them, this is what the Lord says. Do people fall and not get up again? If they turn away, do they not return? Why have these people turned away? Why is Jerusalem always turning away? They take hold of the seat. They refuse to return. I have paid careful attention. They do not speak what is right. No one regrets his evil, asking, what have I done? Everyone has stayed his course like a horse rushing into battle. Even storks in the sky know their seasons. Turtle doves, swallows, and cranes are aware of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless your word, cause it to come alive in our hearts. Let us not receive it as condemnation, but as the gentle, loving reminders of our God, what He expects of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no one likes to be broken. I don't like to be broken. You don't like to be broken. We actually develop ministries to help people who are broken. And yet, we read in the Scriptures that it is brokenness, it is precisely brokenness that God is looking for in the people that He would use. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit you will not deny. In 1947, Robert Pierce worked for a religious nonprofit organization called Youth for Christ. Some of you may be old enough to remember that organization. I don't think it's around anymore, but some of you will remember Youth for Christ. I knew about it when I was a young man, just as we were switching over from horses to gasoline engines. Some of you will. You know what one of my grandkids said to me one time? We were in Disney World in September, and they were getting me on one of those crazy roller coasters. And one of my children said, have you ever ridden a real roller coaster? And I said to them, you know, I took your father on his first roller coaster ride. I rode roller coasters as a young man. And one of my grandkids had the audacity to look at me and said, come on, they didn't have roller coasters that far back. No. The mission of Youth for Christ was to evangelize the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young evangelist, Robert Pierce, started toward China. He had just enough money to get to Honolulu. As some of you know, that's only halfway. On the trip, he met a lady, and she was a teacher. And she introduced him to a battered and abandoned child by the name of White Jade. Unable to care for the child herself, she asked Pierce, "What are you going to do about her?" Pierce gave her $5, the last $5 he had in his pocket, and he promised the wife that he would send her $5 a month to help care for this little White Jade. Pierce eventually made it to China, where thousands and thousands of people made public proclamation or public commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ during 4 months of evangelistic outreach. Many of you will know that shortly after that, the door to China was open. Churches were closed. Evangelists were no longer allowed to be in there. They continued to travel across Asia, dragging an old camera with him and taking pictures and raising money to reach the poor and the broken. And Pierce wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break God's heart." What a challenge. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. He traveled all over Asia, raising money for orphans and poor children. And that organization that he eventually incorporated is an organization that we are all very familiar with, World Vision. Some of you remember Martin and Consilia Silatongwe from Zambia. They were from World Vision. Some of you remember Francis Jiroge, who came here and became a good friend of the church. He worked for World Vision. Some of you are old enough to remember Dan and Nellie Olashani, who were the first African folks that we got connected with. Dan Olashani was at that time the national director for World Vision in Kenya and is now the All of Africa World Director for World Vision, one of the greatest organizations, humanitarian organizations, in history. In 1959, Richard Gaiman wrote that Pierce, this man who started World Vision, said he cannot conceal his true emotions. He seems to me to be one of a few naturally, uncontrollably honest men I've ever met. Pastor Richard Halverson wrote that Pierce prayed more earnestly than anyone else I have ever known. It was as though prayer burned within him. Bob Pierce functioned from a broken heart. Now, we are told today that men with broken hearts cannot function. We are told that men with broken hearts are injured and must be healed before they can be of use. The Word of God is going to tell us that we cannot be of use in the kingdom of God until our heart is broken. So I'm going to stand in the face of what all the psychiatrists and psychologists tell you today and tell you that until your heart is broken, you're never going to be of use to the kingdom of God. And I hope to show you that this morning. Jeremiah, like Bob Pierce, served with a broken heart. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. We read about the lamentations of Jeremiah. He wept over Judah. His heart was broken over the plight and over the condition of his people. His heart ached for them. As challenging as Bob Pierce's work was, Jeremiah had a task that was even more difficult. He was sent to minister to a people that before he ever began, God declared to him, "They're not going to listen to you." Boy, I want you to go for me and pronounce my promise of judgment and wrath upon these people, but Jeremiah, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. Most people don't respond well to messages that require personal change. They don't respond well to messages that require that they alter their lives and their lifestyle. The typical response is, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" Yet Jeremiah proclaimed his message, and he did it with tears in his eyes. Jeremiah's mourning really prefigured Jesus' ministry, because we remember that in a similar way, Jesus often stood above Jerusalem and wept. He cried out to Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks? But then do you know what he said next? But you would not. I came to you. I wanted to draw you in. And Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question this morning. What breaks your heart? Before you answer that, let me share with you what broke Jeremiah's heart. Let me share with you what broke Jesus' heart and what should break our heart. And maybe today you will write in the flyleaf of your Bible, God, allow me to be broken by allow my heart to be broken by the things that break your heart. Read with me, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7. Just the first part of 7. Why have these people turned away? Why is Jerusalem always turning away? They take hold of deceit. They refuse to return. Some of your Bibles may say repent. They refuse to return. They refuse to repent. I have paid careful attention to them. They do not speak what is right. No one regrets his evil, asking, what have I done? Everyone has stayed his course like a horse rushing into battle. Even storks in the sky know their seasons. Turtle doves, swallows, and cranes are aware of their migration. Let your heart be broken by your sin. Our heart ought to be broken by our sin. The judgment that God gives Jeremiah here about Jerusalem, about Judah, is that they continue to turn, they continue to sin, they continue to rebel, but they do not repent. He said, even the birds know when it's time to migrate. He said, men fall down and they have enough sense to get up. He said, they go on a bad turn. They go off on a wrong detour. And at some point they figure out it's time to turn around and come back. But my people will not return. They will not repent. The people in Jeremiah's day had turned away from God and they refused to repent. They had no desire to turn to God, though they had every opportunity. Instead, the people deliberately hardened their hearts and persisted in their own sin. Jeremiah reminded them, you know, when a man falls down, he gets up. He says, when he turns the wrong way, he comes back. Even the birds know when it's time to turn around and go south. And yet, my people won't turn. They won't repent. One of the great problems in modern Christianity is that we practice confession without repentance. We lay hold of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we ignore the words of Jesus when He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He calls us to repentance. There is even a whole movement in the church today that says once you've confessed your sins at salvation, there's no longer any need to repent. You don't have to repent. It's all God's got it covered. No repentance needed. We treat repentance as if it's a one-time act, a conversion, and confession's all we need. Jesus, listen. God did not want Israel just to acknowledge their sin. They wouldn't even do that. He doesn't want us to simply acknowledge our sin. He wants us to acknowledge our sin and then turn from our sin, to live a different way. You know, I don't know who it was that said it, but it's very astute. When talking to people who come to Christ and their life, there's no life change. There's no change in their habits. There's no change in their language. There's no change in the places they hang out. There's no change in the things that they desire. You know, this is what he says. He says, if nothing happens, nothing happened. Wow. If a man comes to Christ and there's no change and there's no transformation and there's no turning and there's no turning from sin and there's no heartbrokenness over our sin, nothing happened. And God cries out through Jeremiah, let your heart be broken by a people who refuse to turn from their sin, who persist in their hardness. I don't know how many of you are on social media, but I read some exchanges yesterday that broke my heart. As someone wrote on a brother, or I think it was a brother, Christian brother's site, he had posted something in thanksgiving for what God had done. And the vitriol and the hatred and the meanness that came in the post after that, literally attacking this man for giving thanks to God. It broke my heart. I said, we are living in a nation of a hardened heart, folks, and they have no desire to turn. They have no desire to repent. They want to continue in their sin. We're like children many times who get caught misbehaving, and they say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many of you ever heard that before? I'm sorry. How many of you know that most of the time is, I'm sorry you caught me, and I will make sure that you never catch me again? I'm sorry for the results. I'm sorry for the circumstances it's caused. I'm sorry for the sadness. I'm sorry for the bitterness. I'm sorry for the brokenness. I'm sorry that it has cost me. I'm sorry that people... I'm sorry for everything but the sin. And God says, this people are not sorry. They continue to speak evil. They continue to speak wickedness. They continue to turn from me. The evangelist Sammy Tippett wrote, too many people in the West desire to know the love of God without the holiness of God. I want to know His love, but I don't care anything about that holiness. Jeremiah's heart was broken by the sin of the people. He did not come in meanness. He did not come in anger. He did not come even in condemnation from himself. He came pleading with a people. Listen, Judah is going to be destroyed. You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they all came with the same message. They all got the same treatment. And they had men who said, you people are crazy. You're just trying to destroy our good life, and you speak meanness, and you're old fuddy-duddies, and you're always down, and you're always judging, and you're always criticizing. And all the time, Nebuchadnezzar was gathering his army, and Jeremiah was saying, if you don't turn, God is going to send His great army among you, and He's going to level this place. Do you know that repentance is a gift of grace? The ability to repent is a gift of the grace of God. A person who is willing to leave his destructive paths, a slave is willing to leave his galley, a prisoner is willing to leave his dungeon, a thief is willing to leave his stealing, and a beggar his rags. Repentance sets us free. And yet it is put down, and it's even preached against, and we don't understand that God said, look, of all people, those of you who claim to follow me, of all people, I give you a wonderful gift, and that is the gift of turning, that you can come to me and you can confess your sin and turn from it, and I will forgive you. It's a gift. And we reject the gift. We are bane to do it. We don't want to do it. I don't want to confess that I have broken God's heart. I don't want to confess that I've done something that's wrong. I want to make an excuse for it. I want to blame it on somebody else. I want to criticize someone else for making me do what I did. Oh, we're living in an age of that today. We're living in the age. Right now, the culture we're living in is an unrepentant culture that acts any way it wants to and says, you know, it was those Confederate generals that made me act this way. It was George Washington's fault that I act this way. It's the national anthem's fault that I act this way. Men and women, I need to tell you something. The only person who can bear blame before God for your actions is you. But God has given you a gift, and it's the gift of turning, the gift of repentance. And we need to be brokenhearted over our sin. Secondly, read with me, if you will, starting in the second part of chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord." And we're going to read on down to verse 13. "How can you claim we are wise? The law of the Lord is with us. In fact, the lying pen of scribes has produced falsehood. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and snared. They have rejected the word of the Lord." Listen to that carefully. "They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they really have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men, their fields to new occupants, and from the least to the greatest, everyone is making profit dishonestly. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the brokenness of my dear people superficially, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they acted so detestably? They weren't at all ashamed. They can no longer feel humiliation. Therefore, they will fall among the false. When I punish them, they will collapse, says the Lord. I will gather them and bring them to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. Even the leaf will wither. Whatever I have given them, I will take." You know, Jeremiah also says that our heart needs to be broken by practicing God's word. By practicing God's word. You know, the roots of Judah's sin were a failure to repent. That's one thing, a failure to repent. And then he says, "They have rejected my word." They've put their hands up and said, "No, I don't want that." Boy, we're living in the day of a great falling away, when even now the church is rejecting God's word. It's saying that was for that day, that's not for this day. That was for that people, it's not for us. We are rejecting God's word. I had a testimony of a guy who shared with me this week. He said that some relative of his had gone to a church for years and years and years, I don't know how many years, 25 years I'll say, and I may be wrong, but a number of years, slowly and imperceptibly he began to realize that what was coming from the pulpit was not the Word of God, that it was adulterated, that it was changed, that the man who was preaching was rewriting God's Word. And he had the grace to go to the pastor and say, "Look, I just want to make sure that I'm hearing what you're saying, that I'm not misunderstanding." And as they talked, he realized, no, I'm not mishearing this man at all. He is not preaching the Word of God from the pulpit. He's preaching an altered text. He's preaching an altered spiritual truth. And he confronted the pastor with it. He said, "But my brother, this is not what's in the Scriptures. This is not what the Bible says. What you are preaching is not what the Word of God says." And his pastor of 25 years looked at him and said, "Maybe you need to find another church." And I say, amen and amen. When you hear someone stand behind this sacred desk and reject the Word of God, it's time to saddle up Dolly and go. Because the only thing that we have that is stable, that is strong. And the roots of Judah's sin were a failure to repent. And God says they rejected the word of the Lord. The people possessed the word, but they didn't practice the word. This is in much the prevailing condition of our life today. We have the word, but we don't practice the word. Most of us, I got to picking up spare Bibles around here today that of mine that I leave laying everywhere. I think I've got about four back there and one here. We got Bibles. We got Bibles in print. We've got Bibles in sound. We can get audio Bibles. We've got Kindle books. We've got readers on our phones. We have the Word of God in multiplied fashion. There's no shortage of the Word of God in America today. There's just a shortage of practicing the Word of God, of doing what it says. We're not, of course, just to read the Word. We're not just, of course, to hear the Word. The Word of James says, "Do not be hearers only, but what? Be doers of the Word." Isn't it interesting Do you know that the Bible is still the number one bestseller in all of the world? Booksellers sell more Bibles than any other book in the world. It's been that way for years. The interesting thing is that it's still the bestseller, but it's the least obeyed. And it's the least trusted. And it's the most maligned. It's amazing to me. It broke Jesus' heart that the scribes and the Pharisees, the students of the Word, didn't practice the Word. They argued and they debated the Scriptures, but they didn't accept and follow its precepts. I watched two guys yesterday on Facebook argue for more than half the day over a little vain dispute that they had on some matter of Scripture, and it just degenerated and degenerated and degenerated until it got to be really ugly. And I said, do you realize, I went in and I said, I can't watch this anymore, guys. You realize that you're tearing this little tiny, really insignificant doctrine all to pieces, and in front of the whole world, you're displaying your lack of Christian character. I don't mind being called names. It's a good thing. It's one thing to acknowledge the Word of God. It's another thing to apply it. Jesus reminded us, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save you. The word receive means to welcome or to come in. To accept God's Word. Are you ready? How many of you believe this is God's Word? Okay, this is God's Word. It doesn't contain what God's Word. It is God's Word. All right? To accept God's Word is to welcome God's Word into my life. To say that this is the Word of God, I have to give it full attention. We must be teachable. We must be yielded. We must be humble. And we must be willing to change. If God's Word does anything in our lives, it changes us. It changes us. When we begin to put God's Word into practice, it will change our hearts. We will see people as Jesus saw people. We will hurt as we hurt over the injustices. We will be insensitive to the disenfranchised, the lonely, to the abused, to the neglected. We will cry out for the lost and the dying without Him. We will feel deeply about His passion to reach the world. As we welcome God's Word into our lives, it will change our hearts and our minds to be more like the heart and the mind of Jesus. Third thing, we need to let our heart be broken by realizing the urgency of the hour. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to hear me. Jeremiah wrote in verse 20. Over in verse 20, he said, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we have not been saved. The harvest and the summer were two different seasons. One of them was the time of gathering grain, and the latter was for gathering fruit. If one of these harvests was a failure, the other was usually a success. If both were unsuccessful, tragedy was staring everyone in the face. The proverb speaks of the tragedy of a wasted opportunity. It could be said today, time's up, party's over. There comes a time when it's too late. Can I share this with you? I may get to it in a later message on this, but you know, it was to Jeremiah that God spoke, and this is what He said about Judah. Are you ready for this? He said, stop praying for Judah. It's too late. I have set my course. I will judge them. You might as well stop praying for them. Wow. Are we living on the precipice when God would say, stop praying for America? It's too late. Judgment is coming. We need to be brokenhearted because of the urgency of the hour. I don't know a lot about farming, but I do know that the farmer has a very brief window when the crops have to be harvested. They just can't do it when they get around to it. They can't put it off because of vacation. I will tell you that a diligent farmer, everything gets wrapped around the harvest. The harvest doesn't get adapted to everything else. If they don't harvest them when they're supposed to be harvested, they rot on the vine. You know, we went off to Florida. Barbara had a beautiful garden this summer, best garden she's ever had. The whole time we were on vacation, she knew that because of the warm weather, there were tomatoes and squash and pumpkins growing, and they were rotting on the vine. She was calling people, get over to my house and pick those beans and get those tomatoes. They're going to rot. Why? Because the tomatoes wouldn't say, oh, Barbara's on vacation. Let's just hang here a while until she gets back. Do you understand that? We need to have a similar sense of urgency when we think about the harvest of souls. Of the billions of people in the world, it's estimated that over 30 million worldwide will die without Christ every year. 30 million. Of the over 300 million people in the United States, it's estimated that 41% of the people in the United States of America never even darkened the door of a church. Not Christmas, not Easter like they used to, not at all, ever. No weddings, funerals, anything. And if they were to die, they would be condemned to eternal punishment without knowing the love of Christ. Men and women, we can't say, I'll talk to my friend later. We need to understand the urgency. Jesus' heart broke about the harvest. He said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. The fields are white. They're ready. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field that the harvest might not be lost. He saw the people. He heard the clock. He saw the need. And his heart broke because for many of them, time was running out. The old preacher Vance Hefner once said, the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are we comfortably coming to church every week and watching hundreds? I'm going to bring it right close home to Brattleboro. Hundreds and hundreds of our neighbors headed to hell. But we had a great service last week. And I got a real blessing out of it. Are we that comfortable in our faith? Our hearts are not broken because of the urgency of the time. We're living in desperate times, and desperate times demand action. We live in a lost and broken world, desperate for the good news of Jesus. Jeremiah also says that we should let our heart be broken by watching someone self-destruct. I bet if I ask everyone to answer, almost everyone in this room can say, I have a friend that I'm watching self-destruct. Their lives are coming apart at the seams. I'm watching them self-destruct. Jeremiah wrote, he said, I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. I am broken by the brokenness of my people. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Jeremiah mourned over the sins of the people. The people, to him, it felt like they were his child, injured, barely clinging to life. He said, I mourn. That literally means, he said, I am dark. I am black, the color of mourning attire. He said, I'm in mourning. He was dismayed, which described a wrenching fit, literally being convulsed with agony. Jeremiah was like a parent watching a wayward child destroy his life through his wrong choices. Now, I've got kids, several of them. And I hurt when they hurt. I lose sleep when they're in trouble. I feel pain when they're in pain. I suppose only a parent can know the kinds of emotions that a parent goes through with their children. Now, kids are good kids, and for the most part, have made good choices and right decisions for their life, and I'm grateful for that. I can only imagine the hurt that some parents feel as they watch helplessly as their children self-destruct. That's what Jeremiah was feeling. Jeremiah saw the people of Judah as his own children. He saw them venturing down the slippery slope of self-destruction. His pain, his wounded heart, was reminiscent of the pain that Jesus took upon himself in Gethsemane. Jesus saw the world, the people that he created and he loved, as his own children. And when the shock and the burden of the sins of the people took hold of him, the Bible says he sweat drops of blood. Do you know where the word excruciating comes from? How many of you have ever heard the word excruciating? How many of you have ever had a tooth that needed a root canal? Excruciating. How many of you have ever had a gallbladder attack? Excruciating. Pain. Do you know where that word comes from? Let me tell you what it means. It means out from the cross. The word excruciating is drawn right from the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Jeremiah felt excruciating pain, the hurt, the emotions ran deep. His heart broke excruciatingly because of the people that he loved were running headlong into destruction. How often does our heart break for lost friends in a lost world? The sad part is, men and women, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. I don't know what has to take place in my heart and your heart that we would look at our friends and our neighbors, our community members, and instead of looking at the guy coming down the street who disgusts us and who irritates us and who angers us, can our heart break for him? I tell you, it will change how you deal with people if your heart breaks for them. Let me give you one more, verse 22. Verse 22, Jeremiah says this. He says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? So why has the healing of my dear people not come about?" Jeremiah's heart was broken by the refusal of people, or the people refusing the cure for their sin. Is there no balm in Gilead? That's a metaphor that all of his hearers would have understood, because Jeremiah would have been looking east toward the restful town of Gilead. It was located in the mountainous region east of the Jordan River and north of Moab, and it was famous for its healing ointment made from the rosin of some tree that lived there, and it was a healing balm, and when someone was wounded, they would apply that ointment for healing. Gilead was a symbol of hope. It was a city of cure. It was a place of remedy. And Jeremiah's heart was broken because there is a remedy. The remedy exists for our wounds caused by our sin. And the remedy is repentance. Repentance is not a hardship. It's a balm. It's anointment. It's a healing that will heal the wounds that are left by our sin. But they would not apply it. They would not use it. A physician could heal their spiritual sickness, the prophet with God's word. But they refused to consult him. Do you know any sick people who refuse to take their medicine? Barbara's not here. She can't say amen. Do you know any married couples whose marriage is on the rocks, but they refuse help? Do you know any spiritually lost people who know they need to turn to Christ, but refuse to follow Him? There was once a 30-year-old man who climbed over the retaining wall at Niagara Falls and jumped into the rapids of Horseshoe Falls. You can only imagine what happened shortly after that. The current caught him and carried him toward the 173-foot drop. Even if he wanted to, there was no turning back. The 675,000 gallons of water that plunged over the falls every second hurled him like a toothpick over the falls. 173 feet. Incredibly, the man bobbed to the surface in the boiling turmoil at the bottom of Horseshoe Falls, caught in fierce currents. He was conscious and swimming despite a huge gash to his head. The force of the falls had torn off his clothes. Very few people have ever survived such traumatic plunge. Clinging to a piece of driftwood, he swam to within 30 feet from the shore. Niagara Police Sergeant Chris Gallagher yelled to him, "Swim towards shore." The man refused. Letting go of the driftwood, he turned around and headed in the opposite direction, swimming between chunks of ice. A helicopter flew low over him, extended a long pole with a loop and hooked it around his arm. The man threw the loop off and swam away. And despite the treacherous conditions, he continued to swim. The helicopter made another attempt. The pilot angled the chopper blades so that the waves would push him toward shore, created by his wind. They did everything they could to save this man. And finally, racing against the clock, firefighter Ted Bruning jumped into the water and pulled the perishing man in 200 feet from shore. He was rescued against his will. The authorities concluded, and I think this is ironic, the authorities concluded, the man may have not been thinking right. Jesus sees more than just one person on a dangerous course. He sees people from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation being swept toward the precipice, and his heart breaks for them. The path of sin does not have a good ending. Despite what the enemy will try to tell you, despite what the ads on television will tell you, despite what all of the world is saying, the path of sin away from God does not have a good ending. Despite the well-announced warning of hell ahead, people swim on in the swirling current of their sins. They're unrepentant and don't realize that the clock is ticking. Time is running out. Not everyone wants to be saved from peril. Not everyone wants to abandon the course they're on. Not everyone wants to come to Jesus, and it should break our hearts when we see men reject the cure. People who are unrepentant, people who don't practice God's word, people who don't realize that time is running out, people who are self-destructing, people who are refusing the cure, those are the people who break God's heart. God uses people with broken hearts. Will you allow God to break your heart by the things that break God's heart? I read just one portion of a little verse that I read this week. See mankind as God sees. Serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources. Give and give and give again. So from Jeremiah this morning, we learn this. In order to be useful to the kingdom, our hearts need to be broken. First of all, they need to be broken about our own sin, about our own rebellion, about the places of hardness in our own life where we're not allowing the Father to come in and turn us. Secondly, we need to be brokenhearted by those men who are plunging toward disaster in their sins and refuse the cure. We need to pray for them. We need to cry out to them. One of the things that I thought about in that little story about the man in the waters at the bottom of Horseshoe Falls is that when the people realized he did not want to be rescued, they did not stop trying to rescue him. Sometimes you will encounter a friend. Sometimes you will encounter a family member. Sometimes you will be brought into face to face with a man, with a woman, with a young boy, with a young girl who simply clearly does not want to be rescued. They're fine. I've had people say to me, "I'm going to hell." Good. I'll see all my friends there. They don't want to be rescued. That doesn't mean we stop pleading. That doesn't mean we stop praying. That doesn't mean we stop proclaiming the gospel. Our hearts need to be broken for those who are dying. What breaks your heart? Write in the flyleaf of your Bible sometime this little prayer that Bob Pierce wrote. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning that we can have a broken heart. And the broken heart is not the worst thing, because the broken heart feels the pain of those around us. A broken heart understands the brokenness in others. A broken heart is not proud. A broken heart draws near to those who are hurting. It doesn't push away. The broken heart weeps for those who are lost. The broken heart weeps for those who are hurting. Father, Jeremiah became known as the weeping prophet. Lord, may we be weeping prophets in our generation. May we weep over the brokenness of our day and our generation and our culture. Father, may we weep over the town of Brattleboro and the surrounding communities. And may that broken heart cause us to sense the urgency of the hour. The clock is ticking. And I hear Christians all over the place saying, surely we're living in the last days. Surely Jesus is coming. Surely soon the world is going to come to an end. And my heart says, then why are we not preaching the Word of God so that men might be saved? Sometimes it's because all we can think about is we get to go to heaven. And we're not weeping for those we may leave behind. Father, in the name of Jesus, cause us to be weeping prophets in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.